tonight is small groups. Now, you know, obviously we're going to next time, next session, we'll talk about responsibilities, but I did want to talk specifically about small groups. But before I did that, I wanted to play a video. I did this a couple of years ago during a Sunday service. It's a video from the comedian Penn, of Penn and Teller. He is a notorious, a noted atheist. You know, he goes around, he says it, he says, man, if you read this, you'll be an atheist too. So he's very vocal about it, very upfront about it. I love this little podcast that he does.
I go home for the show, and at the end of the show, as I mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks, and you know, sign an occasional autograph, shake hands, and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side, what I call the hover position, after I was old, a big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand, because we give those away, the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, that's not worth explaining. He had props from the show that we gave him the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. I wanted, he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff, no reason to go anywhere. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it was from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. A little book about this big, this thick, you know. And so I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm saying I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people should proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe, you have a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I always thought that, and I've written about that, and I thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, like to show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. And I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
You know, it amazes me when even people that have no God, disbelieve God, get it right. You know, there's a story about beggars that find food in the Old Testament. And as they're eating, they say, "We are not doing right because today is a day of good news and there's a whole city starving." And so they went back to tell the city about that. What would it be like if Mr. Penn had not had one unusual experience? See, the reason he's talking about that is because he doesn't see that much. That was an unusual person. Usually they're, I guess, real defensive or doing a lot of bad things or, you know, all of this stuff. But here was a man that didn't care if he was cool looking or not. He just believed what he believed and wanted to say it. And so Mr. Penn says, you know, "I don't respect anyone who doesn't proselytize, even though I don't believe in it. Here's somebody that, if you really believe this, wouldn't you do that?" See, to him, it's just obvious. It's just logic. What would happen if every day or even every week he ran into somebody like that? Right there he says, now, there have been a lot of bad things done in religion. There have been. But what would happen if on a weekly basis he would run into somebody like that? That wasn't crazy, that wasn't weird, but that would look him in the eye and say, "Look, I'd like to give you a Bible. I'd like to invite you to come to where I go to church." And when he goes, "Look, I don't believe in any of that," say, "That's okay. I'd love for you to come and see it anyway." And he says, "No, thank you." Fine. You walk away. But at least you looked him in the eye and you told him what you believed. Tonight, when we talk about small groups, this is one of the things I want us to accomplish through this. Is I want people with a real, vibrant faith, sincere belief, where they're not afraid, they're not worried. They just know God is with them. They're not weird. They're not feeling pressure or guilt. It's something that's coming out of them. That's what I want to accomplish in this. From the first time we had these sessions, there are two overarching parts of God's will. And we talked about that. Number one, to go and make disciples of all nations. Number two, to mature disciples. So make and mature. Everything else is dependent on that. If a person, you know, is looking to get married, they get married and that costs their soul. What good is it? Jesus said, "What good is it if you gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your soul?" So the thing that's uppermost in God's mind is someone being a follower of him and someone maturing as a follower of him. Everything else is important, but it's all tied under those two things. If I miss either of those, I've missed the boat. And so I want to make sure as God's people, we do not miss the boat. My prayer is for us to have incredible lives here. I want every single person to have an incredible life as a single person. I want people to do well in their jobs. I want them to flourish. I want marriages to be something that is done out of reverence for Christ. I want kids raised up in families where Jesus is honored and respected, but not crammed down their throats. But it is, they see an example all around them. And they see people really sincere and trying to do that. I want a fellowship like this. You know, I went to a staff meeting today. And I went to a wedding last Saturday. Nate Baker. Al Baker is one of our elders, and he's in Manhattan, so we know the Bakers real well. And so I went to Nate's wedding. And John Markowski did the wedding. But he said that at the end of the wedding, this woman comes up and says, "Now, let me get your name. I'm with the New York Times. And we saw the website for this wedding, so I wanted to come because we're going to feature this in the New York Times." But she goes, "The thing I want to know is how in the world did you get such a diverse group of people together?" We take that for granted. That blows people's minds on the outside. All right? Something that's there. That's what we are. That's who we are. It's not like we invented it. It's just who God makes us, right? But we've got to have all these aspects. We got to be maturing in Christ. We got to help other people know Jesus. Whether they want to or not, at least they'll know, I know somebody that really believes this. And so if something happens in life, they know who they're going to call. So here's what I want to do is I want the congregation to get broken down into groups of eight. Why groups of eight? Why not? Here's why. A group of eight is an intimate enough size that can grow. I don't want them to stay eight. I want more and more people to become disciples and grow, and then we'll split again. The purpose is to make disciples and mature disciples. Make mature, make mature, make mature. The purpose is not to have great dinners. The purpose is in making and maturing disciples, you have great dinners. The purpose is not to just have great parties. The purpose is in making and maturing disciples, you end up having great parties. But that is the purpose. So with eight, with 20, we have people that get lost in the crowd. We have people that never pray with people. They never get together. They're just there. And they're not growing and maturing when they could. And I want to give everyone the opportunity to grow as much in Christ as they can grow. And so with eight, then one thing, the leader doesn't have to chase around people. And we've had some tired leaders, exhausted leaders. They try and get people to be committed when it's not up to them for people to be committed. It's up for people to decide to be committed. But, yeah, spoken like a real veteran. But that's it. You know, how do we do this? Now, people often ask, okay, well, what about my best friends? My best friends are in the group. Keep your best friends. Don't you let go of your best friends ever, okay? But they don't have to be in the same small group with you. In fact, I would like to mix it up a little bit. I'd love for some people that don't know each other as well to do that. Because we're not always going to be in the same group. Later on down the road, we may end up shuffling it and changing it. I want to make sure that nobody's left on the periphery. You know? Okay, all best friends get together. And then, you know, you have these little groups of people, and then what about these other folks? No. Everybody. Everybody gets taken care of. Everyone gets pulled in. Everybody is praying with somebody throughout the week. Well, who's that going to be? Well, you guys get together and decide that. But I want the type of thing where we can really accomplish what God has done for us. I'm going to want people that will lead these groups. I want people that will, they're not going to make people be committed, but they're going to be aware of what's going on. They're going to have a plan for maturity, and we're going to talk about it. I'll give some things I want people to teach and discuss and how to follow up, and there'll be training on that. But I do want people to take responsibility to make this work. So here's what I want to put before you tonight. When we break these up after the last session, I want you to think about, okay, where do I need to be? Some people may want to be a little geographical. You don't have to be geographical. Do not just gravitate, well, these are my best friends. Get with your best friends on Saturday and have hot dog cookouts and stuff. But man, get with your small group and make and mature. Make and mature. Make and mature. Can you do that with best friends? Sure. But you know what? It hadn't been done a lot with all of our best friends. We've gotten very social. We got to be more spiritual. We're good folk. We're a great group. In fact, there's so much potential. But we need a revival of purpose and focus. And so, I want to lay before you four purposes of the small group. This is what I want to accomplish in each one of the small groups. Purpose number one is transformation. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. We know we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Look at verse 6 again. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Every morning in my quiet time, I ask God, who do you want me to be today? I have a great pattern, Jesus. And so it's like, God, help me in this area. How can I be more like him? The reason is I claim to be a Christian. I claim to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. Sometimes I don't even want to use that word disciple because I think we've gotten so used to it that when we think of disciple, it's not really what God intends. How about there's some literature that uses the word apprentice? That's the same thing as a disciple. Disciple's a learner. But how would you like to say, are you an apprentice of Jesus? Am I in a learning mode? Learning what? Everything. How to live. It's all about transformation. The Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us, according to 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, gives us freedom to change. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled faces, are all reflecting his glory, are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. That's a mixture of several translations of that same verse, all right, over the years. But that's the point. The Holy Spirit lives in me to guarantee my salvation, but so that I may become, so that I don't stay same old Sheridan, SOS, but that I become a little bit more like Jesus and then a little bit more like him. It's about transformation. So groups, these small groups, that's what we're going to be about. Us transforming into Christ. It is not about perfectionism. It is about being open and about, you know, seeking what it means to change. Now, how does God change us with the Holy Spirit? Through the Word of God. He transforms our mind, our understanding. We see things. You know, when I was first graduating the University of Florida, I was training for the ministry. Deb was finishing her master's work. So I was hanging out there in Gainesville. There weren't any teaching jobs, but I got a job as an iron worker. And I was studying for the law school entrance exams. It was before I decided to go into the ministry. And you know, it's funny, I was tying rebar, and I would tie that, and the carpenters come, put up the wood forms, and they pour concrete. Those of you know what I'm talking about. But here's the weird thing. I was doing that every day. It messed with my mind. Every time I'd walk into a building, I'd look at concrete and go, I'll bet that's probably number sixes. I go, what am I thinking, man? You know, it's like stuff I used to be oblivious to. Now it's like, boy, I hope they tied that off back, you know, and it's like I saw things that were always there. But what happened is now my mind was sensitive, even more so with God who's in us. We walk through life, and as we're reading His Word, we're training, we're understanding, we're being sensitive. We see things about people, about ourselves, about God that we used to be oblivious to. We just kind of walk through worldly and just kind of insensitive to the whole thing. He changes us through the Word. He changes us through prayer. I saw this amazing movie. I might have shared this with you guys on Netflix, called Robber of the Streets. And it's about, oh my gosh, my mind just went blank. Do you remember his name? I cannot believe it. My mind went absolutely blank. Huh? Does anyone know? He built all the orphanages. Robber of the Streets. Yeah, Robber of the Cruel Streets. That's it. Who is it? It's George Mueller. George Mueller. Thank you. Thank you. Wendy, you and I just had a real mind connection there. George, George Mueller. But here's a man that in the 1840s, when there were street orphans all over Bristol, England, they were a nuisance. People just thought, man, because they would rob, they would steal. They had no parents. They were just, and they were all over the place. This guy, Mueller, prayed, God, help me do something for these kids. And so he prayed that God would provide a building. God provided a building. He took in the first several. Eventually, it got to a point that he had all these buildings housing 2,000 kids, educating them, feeding them, clothing them. Many who went on to different jobs, orphans. He never went out and did fundraising. The only thing he would do is pray. And that's what his staff would do. They would gather for dinner. Sometimes there's no food. He would pray. And there's one story, they were praying, the kids were there, and it's like, we don't have any food. And a baker comes by and said, God just put it on my heart to make a lot of bread for you guys. And just brought it right in, praying. You know what? That is our birthright, to pray. That's how we get transformed. You may think, I've tried to change for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Doesn't matter. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe there was a reason why it wasn't answered right yet. Maybe the answer is something different. I don't know, but I know this. The power's there. But we've got to pray. That's how he transforms it. That's what those groups will do. There'll be training, you know, going through different disciplines of spiritual training, from fasting to silence to solitude to service to doing these things. We will discuss those in the groups. Why? Because that is how you get transformed. And there will be fellowship. Fellowship, discipling relationships, where people get together and actually talk about what they're working on. They pray together about what they're working on. They feel comfortable opening up about what they're working on. They get help. They get input. It's like a body life. It's like what you read about in the New Testament. Sometimes we can end up developing a culture of avoidance, and we don't get down to what the real issue is. Anybody that claims to live as Jesus must walk as he walked. We've got to be an open book. We've got to get help from each other. And we all have a lot of wisdom, a lot of experience, and scripture knowledge we can share with one another to help bring one another along. So that's the first thing, is transformation. Secondly, this will build community. Look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter. These small groups need to build community. In Hebrews 10, and in verse 24, he says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The Hebrew Christians here were struggling spiritually. So the writer is writing, calling them back to a life of faith. And one of the things he says is, look, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some people just got in the habit of not meeting together. I guess it's just me and God, and that was good enough. No, it's not. It never has been. Write down in your notes, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. Talks about that we were all baptized by one Spirit. You know what? Let me just go ahead and read it. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." I want to read a little bit more, but before I do that, guys, you all have been given things to give. You have gifts. You have abilities. It's not the same. You don't have the same gifts and abilities. Not everyone's an eye or an ear or whatever. But sometimes I hear people, "Well, I'm not as important." There's no such thing as not as important. You bring something to every group and every meeting. You bring yourself. You bring your perspective. You bring your experience with the Lord. You bring your talents and abilities. But being on the periphery, they don't get used. And we can say, "Well, you know, I'm not like David Salazar. He can just get up and do this. So what importance am I?" That's just like saying, "Well, I'm not an eye, so shouldn't be here." If everyone was David Salazar, brother, I mean this in the kindest way, we would all be dysfunctional. This would be a dysfunctional group. Just like if everyone was like me, it'd be a dysfunctional group, right? I need you to be different. You need me to be different. We all got to do it together. But if we're always hoping or somehow intending it may happen, community. God has made us a community. "Well, I don't like that. I just want to be me and God." I hope you don't want that. I want you here. But I'm going to assume everyone that's here is going to want to be part of a community. That's my assumption. Let me just keep reading just so you can see what he says here. Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. Paul says, the eye cannot say, I don't need you. How many times have we said that? I don't need this. I don't need you. According to the Bible, you can't say that. If you are a Christian, you're part of his body. You need the body. And the body needs you. Community. I want, Deb, did you want to share at this? Yeah. While she's coming up, sometime do a study of all the one another passages in the New Testament. You know, love one another, correct one another, bear one another's burdens, cry with one another, pray with one another. I mean, one another, one another, one another, one another, one another. It's one of the greatest testimonies to Christ living in people are those relationships. Yeah.
Sheridan wanted me to share just a little bit about what means so much to me about the community that we're talking about here. And I just wanted to reference Mark 3. It's 31 through 35. And, you know, when Jesus taught what the kingdom was supposed to be like, it was super revolutionary. And this is an instance where it says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You know, I was just restudying about Mary, the mother of Jesus, recently, as some of you know, but I thought again how Mary must have felt when she was standing out there and she was worried about Jesus and she had come to, you know, take him away or whatever, and he didn't even get up. He didn't even answer the door. But he used it as a teaching moment to say, who are my mother and brothers and sisters, those who do the will of God? And I think that was a paradigm for shift for her, for sure. I think it started probably when Jesus was about 12 and was in the temple. And it's like Mary's like, oh, this is going to be a different child, you know. But I think nothing affected me more and helped me more, that's what I wanted to share, than this principle. Because, I know a lot of you are, you know, agreeing with me, but when I became a Christian, I needed to have somebody besides my family of origin to help me figure out how to be a Christian from the Bible and help me with the character issues that I had had. And I couldn't get that help from my family of origin. I had to have this. And I was so happy when I read this in the Bible because I thought, yes, God knew that all along. And it's not to diminish our love. Actually, what I learned about myself and the changes I needed to make helped me have healthier and better relationships with my family of origin. Because people helped me to learn how to be more like Jesus in my character, and also how to have conversations and boundaries in areas that helped me be able to be healthy as a human being, but also help the people in my family that weren't even Christians see a different way to live. There were years that I felt, you know, I was, some of you know, I was like the oldest child in an alcoholic family. So I was the hero child. You know, I was the one that made good grades and never went against anything my parents said or whatever. But when I left when I was 18 to go to college, I had to leave my brother Jim that you've heard me talk about. And he was 13 at the time. And I felt so bad about that because I knew then he would become the parent. You know, and I felt so guilty about that. And over the years, and I, you know, I even apologized to him, you know, because I could get tears in my eyes just thinking about it. But he would always, he's always said, Deb, somebody had to get out and go learn to, how to live. And that helped me more than anything that you could have ever done, because I couldn't learn that inside my family of origin. I had to break those ties, and I don't mean, you know, strong arm them and not have relationships with them, but I had to learn a new way to live. And that's what all of us need on some level. There's nobody's family of origin. I mean, our kids, Brittany, you know, is leading a church with her husband, but she still had to learn things from other people to help our relationships even be better. You know, there's no perfect family. And so, but us together, and God knew that, like 1 Corinthians 12, when we're all together and we have those relationships that Jesus intended for us to have, then we talk about deep things. We're transparent with each other. We're honest with each other. When there's conflict, and conflict is good for all of us because we get a different perspective, but then we know how to go back. And like Ephesians says, be completely humble with each other, to learn to listen, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Just all those things, like Sheridan was saying, the one another scriptures that we can all. But it's important to realize that in these small groups, that's what's supposed to be happening there. We're going to have a lot of fun and do good. You know, every group will have its own flavor and do fun things together and figure out, and everybody will bring things to that group. But we, that transformation, those things have got to continue to happen. And then the church becomes a greenhouse so that we all keep growing. But then when people are converted, they come into a greenhouse, you know, where they can really have relationships with people who can help them start to learn at whatever age they are. So I'm so thankful that God arranged his body like he did, and that these small groups and the numbers, I think, will really help us be able to connect with each other, because it's not so overwhelming. And that way we can connect and be consistent so that we can grow, because we can't help each other if we don't really know each other. We can't do that. And I'm really excited about what God will do with the potential of this.
Amen. Amen. Too, and part of this in building community is I want to make sure that we are diverse in the makeup of the community, all right? I want not an all Caucasian group, all African American group, all, you know, Latino group. I want us to be, because that's part of the thing. We've got to learn. I have a certain way of viewing life from my experiences. They're different than yours. I need your way of viewing. I need you to educate me, to help me, so that I can relate to all nations, okay? If I'm stuck with people just like me, great. Then I'll just go out and try and help as many white folks come in as I can. But, you know, which I'm all for trying to help, you know, white folks come in. But I don't want to be limited. I want to know your flavoring, how you view things. I want to hear your experiences. I want to know what the gospel means to you. Why did it speak to you? You know, what in your situations? And so when I'm going throughout life and I'm meeting someone, it's like, wow, this person, this background, man, this sounds like what, you know, Maxine was sharing with me. Oh, man, there's someone at church I'd love for you to meet. You know, that's what it's about right there. So that community. Here's what I want you to do as I'm finishing up these last two points. Guys, take the blue or green or whatever color this is. My eyes are going. Sisters, take the pink, hot pink one. All right. And what I will want to collect from you guys, you don't have to put your name on it. So, guys, the blue or the green, blue one, let's call it. Women, the pink one. And I just want you to write one thing you feel like you really need spiritually. You would like for the ministry here to address and help you spiritually. Okay? What's in the, and you don't have to put your name on it. But that way I just kind of see what people are feeling, what they feel like they need spiritually. Does that make sense? Everyone got that? Okay. Good. So pass those cards out. And again, you don't have to put your name on it. Okay. Transformation, community. Last two. Well, third will be love. I just want to have four people volunteer, and I want you to listen to these passages on love. The purpose is we're going to build a genuine love among each of the members of each of these groups. So what are we talking about? We're not talking about toleration. I'm going to tolerate people. I want genuine agape love. So what are we talking about? Who'd like to read for us? We could have four people. Just read these passages. They're short. Okay, Nick, if you do John 13, 34 through 35. Roosevelt, if you do 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Who else? Okay, Sarah, if you do 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, and then Nancy, if you do 1 John 3, verses 14 through 16. Okay? So guys, just listen, and when you read these, just read them out loud enough for people to hear. So let's just go through these. John 13, verses 34, thank you, and 35.
A new command I give you, love one another. As I love you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and cannot fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Okay. Then 1 John 3, verses 14 through 16.
We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is.
Amen. You know, if you ever had a place in your spiritual life and it's like, I just don't know where to start. I feel like I've messed up. I feel like I've been out. I've just been, don't know. Love's a great place to start. Start reading the scriptures and praying to God. God, help me to love, because you're coming right to the very nature of God. You know, it's like, God, help me to connect here. I mean, I love this. Jesus says, this is going to be the sign that you are Christians. You're apprentices of his. You're disciples. We're all disciples. How? It's the way I treat you. It's a concern I have for you. So love. And you know, we're busy. We got a lot going on. But in that group of eight, something special can happen. Well, I just really got to get to know someone. You know what? Why don't you pray that God will open your heart? That'll be the sign. You're a Christian. You have the power to love. Right there in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, man, we can do everything, but if we don't love, it equals zero. Love's got to be preeminent. 1 Peter 1 says, because we've purified our souls, we've gotten the sin out, now you can love. If you feel like, I just can't really love, God, search me and know my heart. See if there's anything there. But I want to be able to love because I'm a vessel of it. And of course, 1 John 3, you know I passed from death to life. The reason I know I'm saved, I passed from death to life because I love you. I love you. And a lot of people got to experience that. their lives. They've become worried and doubt and fear-ridden. Those groups of eight, that small group's going to be a love fest. And we're going to learn how to love each other. We're going to open our hearts to God and His Spirit and His Word and pray, God, help us to love each other. And by that, be a shining light. It's the thing that people notice the most. It really is. It's the thing that people go, wow, there's something about these people. It is a testimony that we are His apprentices. And then lastly, we have transformation, we have community, we have love. The last person is, last purpose is mission. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, excuse me for this cough drop, but I was going to start coughing if I didn't take it. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, well, I tell you what, let's back up. Let me go to 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus was healing all of the diseases, was helping people in their lives. But there was always a purpose in mind. There was a mission. They were harassed and helpless. Without God, they had nothing that was going to last. The most they could do is live their lives as a reaction to stimuli, whatever it is. He came to bring people home to the Father so that they would live the life they were created to live. It's what we benefit from. And so these groups will be about the mission. It'll be a group that you could bring a coworker into, and they could hear the word of God, and very importantly, hear other people share their experiences about that passage. And by that, see what Jesus means to you, the most powerful message of all. It is a way to help people learn how to share their faith. Like I said, this idea of, man, have you been fruitful? Who did you personally meet, study with, baptize? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is how to help people where they are in life, where they are in ability, where they are in maturity. How can they care about another human being and be part of the mission? For some people, that'll be saying hello on Sunday morning to the visitors. But you're teaching them the importance of that. They think, well, that's not a big thing. It's a huge thing. Because you're letting that visitor know they are important to God and to His people. You're very high. My name's Sheridan. I see you've been coming. It's good to see you here. That's simple. That's amazing. That's amazing because it shows you care. There are other people that they're just a lot more adept. They can go into any crowd or store. Hey, man, how are you? I'm Sheridan. I'd like to invite you to something. And that's what they need to learn how to do. And they can help other people. And then when you study with people, people have different stories. That's why I like to study. I'll study with someone else, first of all, to help them learn how to study with someone, but also because my story isn't the greatest story of all, but their story may be the greatest story of all that relates better to the person. They may come from a background they can connect to the person, so the person realizes they don't have to be like Sheridan. They can be them, and they're people that relate. That's what that group of eight is. It's a mission. And you know what the group of eight will do? It'll pray for God to send out workers. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to end up being the workers. That's called a boomerang prayer. by the way. God, send out workers. All of a sudden, I find myself in a situation where I'm talking to Cheryl. Okay, prayer got answered. I'm the one. We all got that story, but we've got to help each other get it out in the way that we can do it. We're all ministers. Let's help each other be the very best minister we can be. Transformation, community, love, mission. That is what we're going to grow in and what we're going to go after in each of these groups. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for everyone that's here. Thank you, Father, for their dedication to be here, to try and understand and learn and to work together, Father, so that we will be a body, yes, not perfect. We always need your love, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, but to allow all of that to spur us on, inspire us to grow, to take steps higher, more and more like the life of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for giving us the power to become. Thank you for your presence that encourages us. Thank you that you live in each one of us. And so by that, this fellowship can have a very special connection, one that is divine. Father, we need you for everything. Our hearts are open and laid bare. Surface anything in there that needs to be surfaced. Help us to be just excited about renewal and about accomplishing your will. We look forward to the day that you return, but until then, Father, help us to be faithful all the way. We love you, we thank you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Would you please pass those cards in? If you didn't fill it out, just take a minute.